Chapter 8. Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch. A new emperor rules in Rome again. Who is he? Is he another cruel man such as Nero and Domitian? After the death of Domitian, another emperor first ruled, although it was only for a short time. But if I was to mention all the names of the various emperors which sat upon the throne in Rome, then it would become too difficult. For that reason, we shall only mention the most prominent. Well then, Emperor Trajan was ruler of the world empire of the Romans. Trajan was not a cruel man. Oh no, he was a just emperor who sought the welfare of his land and people. The Romans had respect for him. They loved their emperor. And yet, Trajan was a persecutor of the Christians. And why? Ah, heathenism went back rapidly. In many cities, the heathen temples were deserted. That was, however, not to the liking of Trajan. No, no, heathenism must not perish. Heathenism, the ancient worship of the gods, must be saved. Besides, the Christians would not acknowledge the emperor as God. They did not partake in revering the emperor. Oh, certainly, they submitted themselves to the authority of the emperor. They submitted themselves to the laws, but they would not ascribe divine honors to him. They refused to bring offerings to the statue of the emperor. However, just Trajan was in other respects, yet for that reason he was a persecutor of the Christians. During his reign, the first law against the Christians was enacted. Christianity was forbidden by the emperor, and those who still were or became a Christian would be punished. For that reason, the reign of Trajan was also a dark time for God's church. The blood of martyrs flowed everywhere. The Christians were not safe for one moment. The persecution blazed up, first in one city, then again in another city. The heathen priests, who were furious because their temples were almost deserted, stirred up the people and the governors against the hated Christians. One governor would listen to the accusations. Then a bloody persecution was started in that territory. Another governor would not listen to the slander that was spread around, and in that territory the church had temporary rest. Thus, during the reign of Trajan, there was no universal persecution over the entire nation, but the Christians were persecuted locally. During the time of Emperor Trajan, the Roman governor Pliny ruled over Bithynia, a province of Asia Minor. Many Christians, indeed, very many, also lived in that province. For that reason, the heathen priests went to the governor and said, "Pliny, you must have the Christians persecuted, for as it is now, it won't do. Almost no one wants to honor the gods anymore. Our temples are almost deserted. In this way, the worship of the gods will be ruined." Yea, now it certainly became very difficult for the governor. By that, he was forced to take part in the persecution. Otherwise, he would be accused before the emperor, and that he did not want either. In that way, the persecution was also started there. But there were so many Christians that Pliny did not know what to do with them. Not only were the Christians found among the poor, but even wealthy and prominent people had bid farewell to heathenism. Must he now seek out all those people and put them to death? He did not know. Do you know what? He will ask the emperor. For that reason, he writes a letter to Trajan in which he asks for advice. What must I do? He asks. I have summoned several Christians before me. I have asked them repeatedly if they were Christians, and when each time they frankly admitted it, I finally had them put to death. One day I also received a note in which the names of various persons were mentioned. According to that note, they must be Christians. But when I had those people come before me, they solemnly declared that they were no Christians. They called upon the gods. They offered to your image and spoke scornfully about Christ. Therefore I gave them their liberty, because they were no Christians. However, I have never been able to compel true Christians to such actions. True Christians will not do that. They would rather go into death than to curse their Christ. They also stubbornly refuse to call upon the gods. True Christians shall never do such a thing. Behold, that is what Governor Pliny wrote to Emperor Trajan. In that same letter, he also wrote that he had tortured two women in order to find out what the Christians did at their meetings. But, thus he writes, they told me that on certain days before the rising of the sun, they met together and sang songs to the glory of God. This letter was sent by Pliny to Rome. Some time later, he received a letter from the Emperor Trajan. Pliny opened the imperial answer hastily, and he read, "You have acted right. You must not track down the Christians. But if they are brought before you, then you must investigate the matter. If they repent of their errors and return again to heathendom, then you may set them free. If, however, they stubbornly refuse to call upon the gods, well then, they must be severely punished and put to death." Thus read the command from the emperor: "Do not track down, but wait until the Christians are betrayed and informed against by others." In that way, it also happened that while the persecution raged violently in one city, in another city the Christians were left in peace. Yet, through all those local persecutions, there were many victims. An old man hobbles through the streets of Jerusalem. His hair is gray because of his great age. His hands are chained. He is being roughly driven forward by some soldiers who have no pity. His knees shake, but he must go onward, onward. He is not permitted to rest a while. Soon he stands before the Roman governor. The governor asks him roughly, "Are you a Christian?" The prisoner raises his old head and answers cheerfully, "Yes, I am a Christian." "Who is this gray-haired man?" "His name is Simeon. He is overseer or preacher in Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem had been entrusted to his care. Simeon has already reached the age of 120 years. He is yet a relative of the Lord Jesus. According to the Bible, he was a son of Cleophas and Mary. This Mary was a sister of Mary, the mother of the Lord." At the age of 120 years, this gray-haired man was taken prisoner, and he frankly confessed before the governor that he was a Christian. An angry blush covers the face of the haughty Roman, and he thinks, "I will see once if by and by this old fool will still say yes so cheerfully." He commands to scourge that aged bishop. Soon, with fierce blows, the whip lashes the bare back of Simeon. It is not confined to one scourging, because day after day he has that aged Simeon scourged, hoping to make him abandon his faith. But however much the old man is tortured, he does not deny his Savior. The governor marvels at the constancy of the gray Simeon. Finally, he commands to crucify him. With devilish delight, his soldiers obey him. Not long after that, Simeon hangs between heaven and earth on the tree of shame. Yet a few hours of severe pain, and then this gray-haired man is delivered from his suffering and jubilates before the throne of God. Simeon is one of the many martyrs who were put to death during the reign of Trajan. To the north of the land of Canaan, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, lies the beautiful city of Antioch. We have already told much about Antioch in the Bible history. Paul's missionary journeys were started at that city. Many beautiful buildings and temples adorned the city. A flourishing Christian church was also there. Yea, the followers of Jesus of Nazareth were called Christians first in that city. Now then, during the reign of Emperor Trajan, that beautiful city was ravaged by a terrible earthquake. The ground billowed, houses and temples collapsed and crashed. While screaming, the inhabitants ran into the streets. In mortal fear, everyone tried to save himself. Many perished in that calamity, and were buried by the collapsing houses, or were trampled upon by the people that fled in mortal fear. A third part of that beautiful city was destroyed by that terrible earthquake. What a terrible calamity! Not long after that destroying earthquake, the city was visited by Emperor Trajan. With his soldiers, he is on the way to the east, because war has broken out between the Romans and the Parthians. While everything in the east is being made ready for the approaching conflict, Emperor Trajan pays a visit to that heavily devastated city. The Christians are blamed for that terrible disaster. The gods have become angry because the Christians do not offer to the gods. The vengeance of the gods has struck the city. For that reason, Antioch has been destroyed by the earthquake. Those are the stories the heathen priests circulated all around to stir up the people. When Trajan visits the heathen temple and brings offerings to the gods, the priests also incite the emperor against the Christians. The Christians are blamed for everything that has happened. Trajan becomes angry, and he has the gray-haired bishop of the church at Antioch arrested and brought before him. That aged bishop is Ignatius. For many years already, Ignatius has been the pastor and teacher of the Christian church at Antioch. During all those years, his labors in that place were greatly blessed. In his youth, Ignatius had been instructed by the Apostle John. Hence, he is a disciple of John. During the reign of Domitian, the Christian church at Antioch was not persecuted. Then they had left Ignatius at peace. But now he stands as a prisoner before Trajan. The emperor looks angrily at the faithful preacher. Finally, he says, "Who are you, evil spirit, who dares to risk transgressing my laws? Besides, you are to blame that other people are also disobedient." Ignatius looks fearlessly at the angry emperor and answers, "I am no evil spirit. A servant of the Most High God has nothing to do with evil spirits. I am a God-bearer." "What is that?" asks Trajan angrily. The clear answer of Ignatius is, "A God-bearer is one who bears Christ in his heart." "We also bear the gods in our heart," says Trajan, and he adds, "The gods assist us in the wars against our enemies." Ignatius answers boldly, "Oh no, you are mistaken. Your gods are no gods. There is but one God who created heaven and earth. There is but one Christ." The emperor asks contemptuously, "Do you mean that crucified one who is crucified by Pontius Pilate?" Ignatius answers calmly, "Yes, I mean him." "Is that so?" the emperor continues mockingly. "And do you bear that crucified one in your heart?" Ignatius answers fearlessly, "Yes, I bear that Christ in my heart. I serve that Christ with my entire soul. He suffered for my sins. He entered into death for me, as so that he would deliver me from Satan." A disdainful smile curls the lips of Trajan. "Well then," he commands sternly, "I command that Ignatius, who claims that he bears Christ in his heart, be taken to Rome, and that there he must be cast before the wild animals." Thus, Trajan pronounces the death sentence upon Ignatius. And what does Ignatius do? Does he grow pale when he hears that terrible sentence? Does he fall down while trembling and shaking upon his knees before that mighty emperor and implore for forgiveness? Why, no. On the contrary, a happy smile covers his wrinkled face. He folds his hands, casts his eyes heavenward, and cries out, "I thank thee, Lord, that I, even as formerly Paul, shall be bound and carried to Rome." Behold, from this it is clear that Ignatius has no fear of death, because he knows that his Savior has forgiven him his sins. He also knows that his Savior has purchased with the price of his blood a place for him in eternal glory. Some days later, Ignatius leaves for good the city of Antioch, where he had preached for so many years. He is closely guarded by 10 Roman soldiers. Those haughty Romans vex and torment that gray-headed man in every way. He himself says of it that he finds himself among leopards. On the way to Rome, he wrote letters to the various churches in the surrounding districts. They are traveling on a ship, and it seems that they had to contend much with storms and headwinds. Whenever the ship stops in some harbor, then the Christians flock together from far distant places to bid farewell to their beloved preacher. Many weep when they press his hands for the last time here upon earth. But Ignatius does not weep. His eyes sparkle with heavenly joy. He speaks solemnly, "I am God's grain of wheat, and the teeth of the wild animals shall grind me." He longs for death. When the boat docks at Smyrna, then the aged Polycarp comes to bid him farewell. Polycarp is also a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp is the bishop or preacher in the city, in the church at Smyrna. I will tell you about Polycarp in the following chapter. Everywhere, Ignatius is given a send-off by his many friends. The journey of Ignatius to Rome looks like a triumphal march. Finally, they arrive at Rome, the great metropolis. Ignatius is taken immediately to the amphitheater. The roaring of the wild animals is heard far in the distance. Everyone hears that involuntarily shudders. However, Ignatius does not shudder. He is glad that finally it is so far. The Christians at Rome also come to take leave of Ignatius. They want to make attempts to liberate him. Ignatius pleads, "Oh no, please do not do that. I long for my Savior. Let the wild animals come. I do not fear them." They bring him to the arena. That is the open space in the center. Thousands of spectators fill the benches all around. Behold, there he stands, the gray-haired servant of the Lord. Quietly and calmly he glances around, while death draws near with rapid strides. Would we also be so calm if we had to die? It becomes deadly silent in the amphitheater. Everyone holds his breath. The peaceful, yea, kingly posture of Ignatius compels respect from friend and foe. With a grinding noise, several doors or slides are drawn up. The arena resounds with the roaring of the lions which walk outside. Ignatius looks calmly at those bloodthirsty beasts of prey. With great leaps, they draw near to the gray-haired preacher. There they are by him. Just a horrible moment, and then Ignatius is in heaven. His body is torn in pieces by the starved animals, but he no longer feels it, because his soul is above with Jesus, his Savior. The spectacle is over. The thousands of spectators return to their homes. Only a few bones are on the ground. The lions are driven back into their cages. But look, several men slip closer. Cautiously and with respect, they collect those bones and leave the arena weeping. Who are they? They are some of Ignatius's friends from Antioch who had traveled with their preacher to Rome. Now they return to Antioch. They take the last remains of their beloved bishop with them. The few bones were buried in Antioch, and there they rest until the Lord Jesus shall appear upon the clouds of heaven. Then Ignatius shall also rise again from the grave. Then with soul and body he shall forever extol and glorify his Savior. Happy Ignatius! Death was no punishment to him, but a blessing. To him, death was only a passage into eternal glory. Although the devil could kill his body, he could not keep his soul out of heaven. And, boys and girls, how shall death find you? Shall death be a blessing, or shall death be a punishment to you? If you want to die like Ignatius, then you must also live like Ignatius. Never forget that. Seek the Lord in your youth, so that death shall not surprise you.